Father, we do want to pray that your name would be glorified through this disaster. Lord, that Father, we thank you that you weren't asleep at the wheel when these things happened, Lord, but they happen, and they, Lord, they're for us to ponder and wonder, what does it mean? What do these signs mean to us, Lord? And Lord, we ponder these things, and in the midst of that, we want to pray for those who are in danger, those who have lost everything. Lord, some have lost their loved ones, all they've ever worked for gone in just a day, Father, such tragedy. And Lord, we pray that again you would be glorified, Lord, that your saints would rise up and bless those and minister to those who are hurting. So Lord, we pray for them. We pray for this nation, Lord, that you would not desert us, Lord, that you would not abandon us, Lord, but you would raise up your standard, Lord, in this nation. And Christ is your standard, and the church is to be the standard bearer. Lord, we ask that you would raise your church up in this hour, Lord, in this nation. Father, we just again commit these things to you. We do pray for the leaders of this country, Lord, that they would learn to work together. Lord, for a house divided against itself cannot stand. Lord, that they would learn that there is a greater cause than individual prejudices, Lord, but a greater cause. And we pray for wisdom for them, Lord. And Father, then we ask now as we gather together here, Lord, the privilege that we have to worship you and to adore you, Lord, to lift our hearts to you. And Father, we thank you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, this morning for your help as we look into your scriptures. Oh, Holy Ghost, would you come and just move amongst us, Lord. Move in my life, in my heart, Lord. May my mind be spirit-driven, my tongue be spirit-driven. Father, would you just have your way amongst us? Would our hearts be open to hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning, Lord, and then go beyond that and apply that for which you've heard speak to us, Lord. So we commit our lives to you, Lord, our futures, our well-being, Lord, all that we have, our families, our children, Lord, all our concerns, we just cast them onto you this morning. Thank you that you are a good God and that you care for us, Lord. So come and speak to us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Revelation 22. This morning, again, I get to speak about my favorite subject, which is God. God is my subject. I love to speak about the things of the Lord. And with that, of course, his people and what he's saying to us. So it's a privilege to be able to do that. My favorite subject. The Bible opens, you know, in the early chapters of Genesis. So early in the book, as the Bible opens up, in the third chapter, God brings to us a promise. He exposes the need of mankind, that they need a Savior, men have fallen. Satan has beguiled the woman and caused the man to disobey, and so they've fallen. And God gives us a promise in the early books of the Bible, and he promises a Savior, a deliverer, a Messiah who would come. And so through all the Old Testament, that's the ribbon, that's the theme that leads us up to the coming of Christ, is that ribbon of the promised Messiah. And they waited. Israel waited. The Jews waited. The world waited and waited and waited for the arrival of this Messiah. And sometimes we're waiting for God to come and deliver us from our situation, to bring us the promise. And so Israel waited. Hundreds of years they waited. Thousands of years they waited. Perhaps 4,000 years until the Messiah would come and he would be born in a stable. It's surprising how God will answer our prayers. So don't despise the small things. Don't despise the things that seem strange. When he finally came, it says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came into the world who he had created the world, and yet the world received him not. He came, and they did not receive him. I want to be open to what God is saying and what he wants to do in my life. They missed it. In fact, as we read the the detail of his coming. It says that the wise men gathered, Herod had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes, and they asked him, where will the Messiah be born? Where will he be born? Where will the Messiah come? Because the wise men said, he's here. We followed his star. Where will he be born? And so the wise men delved, and they discerned that he would be born in Bethlehem, for he would be of the descendants of David. They acknowledged he would be born in Bethlehem. The wise men said, we're here to meet him because we know he's here. Do you know that the scribes and the high priests did not make the effort nor take the time to travel less than 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to find a Messiah they had waited for 4,000 years? They wouldn't take the time to discover whether what the wise men said were true. Though they could discover where he was going to be born, they took the time to do that, but they wouldn't get off their chairs, off their seats, and go find him. What a disgrace. I don't want to be like that. We don't want to be that dead to what Christ is saying to us. Would not take the time, would not make the effort to travel from here to Taunton to find the Messiah they had waited for 4,000 years to come and deliver them in their greatest need. They wouldn't take the time to look. I want to take the time to find my Messiah, to see what he is saying to me. And that's what we find. And so that's the way the book begins. At the end of the book, he speaks again that he is coming. And he gives to us his final words to the church. And he gives warnings. Don't you add to this book. What I'm saying now is the end. Don't add to it, nor don't take away from it. I'm not going to get to those verses today, but he speaks to us about, in the end, I am coming. I am coming quickly. When you least expect it, I will be there. And he's talked to us through the book of Revelation again and again and again. To him who has ears to hear, let him hear. He has cried. It's his last message to us. And so we're going to go into verses 16 and 17, and that's as far as we're going to get. These are his last words to the church. It behooves me to pay attention, give listening ears to what he has to say and what he has written. I want to take the effort to find out what he's saying to me. And so in these verses, there's 7 statements, 3 of which Christ makes, in 4 that are in response to those 3 statements. So let's read in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, and whosoever desires, whosoever wills, let him take the water of life freely, gratuitously, freely, let him take it. It's there for us. So those, again, we've got 3 statements. I'm going to go through the 3 statements Christ makes, and then we're going to do the 4 in response to those 3. And so that's 7 points I've got to get through. So I need help. Okay, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things. Notice he calls him my angel. They're his angels. It again speaks of the divinity, the godship of Jesus. This is his angel. He is my angel. I send him. Where he will go, he will say what I tell him to say. Oh, that we would say, I am his servant, and I will go where he tells me to go. I will do what he tells me to do. We see the ownership of Christ over all things. This is my angel. So that's the first thing he says, my angel. He says it in Revelation 1 and verse 1. It's repeated also. The word you in this phrase, I have sent my angel to testify to you. You is in plurality there. He's saying to you in the church. So he's speaking to us this morning. Though it was written 2,000 years ago, he's speaking to us. It's in plurality. I have sent my angel to testify to you. That's what he's saying, to you. And again, it's in the plural there. It's just speaking to you. Notice where he speaks. Where does he speak? In the churches. Man, better be in the churches. He's speaking to the churches. He's speaking to those in the churches. That's what he's doing. It's noticed these things happen in the church. Things happen in the church. Oh, that God would have things happen this morning. Healings, deliverances, broken hearts healed, whatever it might be, questions that have nagged us be answered this morning. But he speaks in the church, and he's here speaking this morning in the church. Will my faith rise up and reach and meet him? Will I meet him this morning? This is our challenge. The word testify there is used three times in three verses, 16, 18, and 20. The word testify is used there. It means the act of bearing witness. It's the act of bearing witness. Can you bear witness to what Christ has spoken to you? Can I bear witness to what Christ has spoken to me? It means to bear witness. In this case, it's to a prophetic word God has passed on to his people. The angel's going to testify. This is true. We learned last week, these things are faithful and true. He's testifying. He's, again, verifying that these things are true. It signifies to confirm that which is spoken. Oh, will I confirm what God has spoken to me? Will I testify to it in the churches? Does my life reflect what God has spoken to me? And we are an encouragement to one another. And as one gets fired up for Christ, the rest of us get carried on with him. One person is liberated in worship, and it lifts the whole body up in worship, and we affect one another. It's so wonderful how to affect one another. We're testifying, Jesus has spoken to me in my life, and we go upwards and we sail upwards. And so I want to say, as he said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you in the churches. Who has been your angel? Who has God sent to you? Because he doesn't leave us without witness. Who has been your angel? Has God sent something into your life to testify of him? Has it been a devotional that you've read in the last week and it witnessed to you? Has it been a Bible verse that you read during the week and it's like, oh, wow, Lord, you put your finger on that. I'm going to respond to that. Has he sent his angel to you? What shape did the angel take? Maybe it was a friend who came along and counseled with you and you prayed together. And God was there. The angel was there. Maybe it's something from a sermon. It's the angel. It's the messenger. An angel is but a messenger of God. And it's his message. Because this is my angel. This is my messenger. Whether devotional, friend, Bible, sermon, circumstances, whatever it is, he has sent his angel. And then will I confirm what that angel has spoken to me in my life? Will I confirm it by my obedience to what he has said? And by my laying my life down to what he has challenged me about, will I lay my life down and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to obey you. And in that, I will testify that I knew it was your word, though it may have come through, quote, an angel, some other messenger, but I'm willing to obey. And this is the testimony in the church. This is what makes church life powerful and strong. Men and women who are obedient to Christ. This is what brings life to the church. This is what brings the Spirit into the church. Men and women who live in obedience. For if I do not obey him, then he will not give me his Spirit. But you get a group of men and women who are obedient to him, like even maybe just 120 in an upper room who obeyed him and were together in unity there waiting as he commanded them. And there the power came. There the Holy Ghost came. And God longs to do that. The second statement that he makes in this verse then that Christ makes, he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. The phrase I am, again, harkens back to Exodus when Moses said to God, when I go to Pharaoh, who am I going to say sent me? I'm a nobody. In fact, I have a death sentence on my head because of what I did in Egypt. Who should I say sent me? And God says, say that I am that I am have sent you. I am the Eternal One. I am Jehovah. He who was, who is, who ever shall be of all things, I am. Everything else is a shadow. Our life is a shadow. Houston got a view of what a shadow life is. It's a vapor. But God is the I am. When everything is gone, in that sense, God remains. Everything in our life, when it's washed up and gone, I am. We sang the song, it is well with my soul. When Horatio Spratford's children were drowned at sea, and in his heart he'd lost, as it were, everything, he could say, I am. It is well with my soul because I'm founded upon the I am. So this is it. I am. It's mentioned 8 times in the book of Revelation. This is the last time we see it combined that way. I am. He goes, I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the root and the branch. I am the root of David. What a thing to say. Now, in Matthew 22, turn there so I can get your bodies moving. I have it written here, but turn to Matthew chapter 22. Jesus refers to this when being harassed and questioned and cross-examined by the Pharisees, who again wouldn't travel 5 miles to meet their Messiah when he came. In Matthew 22 and verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? So who do you think the Messiah? Whose son is the Messiah? And so they said to him, he's the son of David. And Jesus said to them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord? Jehovah, how does he call him Lord, sovereign Lord? How does he do that? Saying, then he quotes from Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. They didn't know what to say. Well, how could the Lord be his descendant? How could that happen? Who is the Messiah? David's son, but David calls him Lord before he was ever born, because they didn't assume this Messiah had come yet. So how could David call him Lord, and yet how could he then come and be your Messiah? How could that be? And so this phrase, the root and the descendant, the branch of David, he says, that's who I am. I am the root and the branch of David. In Luke chapter 1:32, it says about Jesus, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. So there's his descendant of David, that God gave to Jesus the throne. And if you trace the lineages, which you can do it from Matthew and from Luke, you will find they go back to David. He was the rightful king of Israel through descendancy from David. He was a rightful heir to be on the throne. He was of the offspring of David, but he is also the root of David. He was that which David sprang out of. How is that possible? How can he be the root? How can he be that which something springs off of and then yet becomes centuries later the descendant of that? Well, it speaks of the divinity of God. He says, I am divine. I am internal. I am, in fact, the Alpha, the beginning and the ending. I am the Alpha and the ending. This is what he was saying to them. I am Alpha and the ending. It is by the will of God that David ever existed. He is the root of David. It was by God, by the will of God, that there was a David. It was by God's will, and he was birthed out of the will of God and carried on. And the Christ is out of the will of God. And you and I are birthed by the will of God. It's a tremendous thing. He is the very source and the very nourishment of David's existence. David was a warrior. Where did he get his strength? From God. He was rooted in his God. Yes, he did foul up, but he was a man after God's own heart. When he stumbled, he didn't lay in the muck and the mire and feel sorry for himself. He got up and confessed his sin and said, to you and you only have I sinned, O God. And on he went with the Lord. On he went. He was a man after God's own heart. His roots, his substance was found in Christ. Both David's root and descendant. As both David's root and as David's descendant, he declares himself to be the eternal, the divine one, the originator, the Alpha and the Omega. That's what I am the root and I am the offspring. I am the beginning and I am the end. He declares himself to be divine, to be the eternal one. And they understood that and they hated him for it. It's tremendous. God has to be our beginning and God is our ending. We're going to face him in the end, and he brought us life in the beginning, and in between it should be all God. So that's the second statement. The third statement then, he also says, I am the bright and the morning star. And I mean, this is the last descriptions of him that we get. You know, the root and the offspring of David. What a thing to tell us that he is the eternal one. He is the originator of life. He is the one who carries on life. He is the one who we're going to face in the end. He's given us that picture that it would encourage us. It's about him. And then here, I am the bright and morning star. The morning star not only brings light in the dark of the night, but it ushers in a new day. That's what it does. Jesus said, I am the bright and the morning star. I am ushering in. I'm giving you light in the darkness. I'm giving you hope in the darkness to see that bright star. Someone mentioned to me this week that they saw this huge star early in the morning. It was just, I can't remember who I was talking to. Anyway, they were talking about that huge star. It's the bright and morning star, but it's ushering in a new day. Do I need a new day? Do you need a new day? Did you ever need a new day? And what a wonderful... So it not only brings in the light at night, but it ushers in the dawn of a new day. Jesus is the light of the world, and he ushers in the dawn of a new day for us. Every day is new. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning he's there to meet us. Every day is a new day. We don't need to live in the trash of the past day. Today is a new day. And this is why he comes. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 78. So way at the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 1, verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. The day spring, that's the star that welcomes in the morning. The day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is why he's come. Again, this is what John the Baptist would speak. This little section here is about who John the Baptist will be. But this will be John the Baptist's message, that somebody's coming, and he's coming through the tender mercies of God, and he will be the day spring from on high who has visited us. Why? To give light to those who sit in darkness. And then if we turn to Matthew chapter 4, to finish that thought, Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. We'll read 15 as well. Matthew 4, 15 and 16. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned, for he is the bright and morning star. He brings us hope. It speaks of a great hope. And again, there was a time that Ephesians tells us in chapter 2 that we were without hope. We were aliens from the commonwealth of God. We were without God in this world. We were dead in trespasses of sins. And then God came. The bright and the morning star came and dawned unto us. And we who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Have I seen a light? You know, he is the light of the world, is he not? And he lights us. He lightens us. And we need light. You know, sometimes we get so heavy. Light, a different form of light, just being light. Let God lift us up and be light and be happy and realize I am forgiven. Who shall bring an accusation? Who shall bring a charge against me? For it is God who justifies. You know, we sang about no condemnation, you know, and we are of the people of the world, the most happy, the most blessed people on the face of this great planet. So he ushers in a new day for our souls. Do I need a new day for my soul today? I don't know what you're going through, but he is the bright and the morning star. He promises hope. He brings light into our souls. This morning, do you need a light in your soul? Do you need something to happen, a new day to dawn in your soul? Today is the day. He's speaking to us and giving us these words. He ushers in a new day for the soul. A soul once lost in darkness and sin, he brings the hope of a new day. Do I believe that Jesus can bring a new day to me? Do I believe that it's possible that God can give me a new day? There's a new dawn coming. Right now, there's a new dawn coming. God can do this now. He can lift the burden from me now. He can do it now. So those are the three things that he says about himself again. They're, you know, tremendous. Again, some of these last thoughts that he says that he is the root and the offspring of David. He is the bright and the morning star. And he sent the angel to testify. These things are true. What does an angel know about salvation? And yet he's testifying about it. We can out-testify the greatest angel in heaven because they've never known redemption. We have known redemption. Wow, we can out-testify them. We can out-confirm the gospel way more than they can. We can just shine the gospel. And so they look in and they desire to understand the things we experience. And, you know, we can't let them go to waste. I'm going to move now to verse 17 and looking at some of the response. So as he says this, I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. He's declaring who he is. And he doesn't just declare who he is, that he again is the root, that which sustains David, that which sustains us. Even in the midst of drought, there's a sustaining power in the root. If I am in the root and he is the offspring, there's hope for me. He is my future. My hope is safe within the veil where Christ is. He is my future. My future is Christ. He is my bright and morning star. He's promising me a new day. He's given me a new day. Every day is new. And that's what he proclaims himself to do. And then the response comes, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come. I need a new day. Will you come to me? I need to know the bright and morning star. Will you come to me? I need to know the root like this. Will you come to me? Come. Come. And you notice the unity between the Spirit and the bride, because what the Spirit thinks, the bride speaks. There's a unity there in the churches. What a unity. This come is in the present tense. It means, Lord Jesus, will you come and keep coming to me? I don't need you just once. I need you every day. I need you every minute of the day. Will you come and will you keep coming? It's in the present tense, the oneness of the Spirit in the church, the bride saying, yes, come. Will you come? Will you come? Will you come? The Holy speaks, the Holy Ghost speaks through the bride. And then she is moved by the Spirit and she echoes it back. Come. Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. What the Spirit says to us, will I echo it back to God? Yes, Lord. When the Spirit puts his finger on something in my heart, will I echo it back? Come, Lord. Come. Whatever it is, come, Lord. What the Spirit prompts, the church echoes. And so we need to be led like this. You see the spontaneity of the church. The Spirit says this. The bride says that. Immediately, there's this spontaneity. Will I respond that way when the Spirit puts his finger on something? Yes, Lord, just come. Just come and deal with it. I just come and deal with it, Lord. So we have a vertical cry where we cry to him, yes, you are the bright and morning star. You are the root and the offspring of David. Oh, I need that in my life. Will you come to me? But then there's also a horizontal calling where we call to others. Will you come? The Spirit and the bride are saying, you who don't know him in this way, will you come and see him? Just gaze upon our master. Gaze upon our Christ. Isn't he altogether lovely? Come and see him. Just come. And so there's that other come. Will you come and see him? So it's a horizontal cry. It's a vertical cry. It's going in both directions. It's a wonderful cry. In in Song of Solomon, the last verse in that book of the Song of Solomon, make haste, my beloved. You hear the echo to what we just read? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Here in the Song of Solomon, it says, make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountain of spices. But hurry, come quickly, Lord, because the bride is in love with him. Will you come quickly? Will you come quickly? So what a privilege we have. We love to share Christ with others as well. We want to see others. And this is what is your beloved above any other? Going back to the Song of Solomon, what is your beloved more than any other? Oh, he is altogether lovely. He is fairer than this and that. Anything. There's no comparison into the world what Christ is like. You can't compare him to everything. Will you come and fall in love with my beloved? And this is what she cries. Come, will you come? And in Song of Solomon again, it ties into this, but in the very opening chapter, verse 4, and we sometimes sing this, draw me and we will run after you. It starts out singular. Draw me and we will run after you. Draw me and we will run after you. Because we want other ones to come with us, don't we? Share the gospel with them. Share the love of Christ. Share the love that you have with them. Draw me and we will run after you. What a blessing. We can run after him. The fifth statement, as we read on there in 17, so the Spirit and the bride say, come. Then it says, and let him who hears say, come. Hearing then, that word let, as we find it repeated, is is the imperative. It means do it right now. Do it completely right now. Let God have his way. Do it right now. Let God have his way. And it's a powerful word. And so again, let him who hears say come. Do it right now. Just tell him to come. Again, what's going on in our lives? What am I trying to hide from God? What is it I'm afraid of that God's going to take away from me? What am I afraid that I'm going to lose? Let him who hears say, oh, come, Lord, feast in my soul. Whatever's in my life, Lord, will you come and feast of my life? I just give it to you, Lord. Will you come? I will let you right now. I will let you come. Will you come? Imagine us giving him permission to come. And yet those who hear say to him, come, Lord, will you come and come into my heart? Will you come into my soul? Let him who hears say, come. He who hears echoes the voice of the Spirit. If I really hear, he who has ears to hear, I echo what God has said to him, or I really don't hear. I'm in unbelief. I'm not believing him. When I hear from God, do I then respond, come and have your way. I surrender all. Come and do your work in me. Do I hear him? Then say, come. Whatever it is, and maybe it's an encouragement. He says to you, I love you. Oh, I can't believe God loves me. Yes, God loves us. And if he says he loves me, I've got to respond to that and say, okay, Lord, you said you love me. I'll accept it. Who am I to fight against it, that God would love me? Why would I fight? Lord, I don't understand it, why you would, but you said you do. I'm going to believe it. I accept your love. Come, Lord. I heard your Spirit say that you love me. I'm going to love him then. Just receive his love. You're not going to earn it. I'm not going to earn it. You know, we like to earn everything. We have no reason why God loves us except for he said he would love us. And all I can say is, oh, come, Lord, then and love me. Have your way with me. Just come and love me. What a wonderful thing. Speak. If you hear, he says, come. Speak with my feet. Speak with my actions. Don't just speak with my tongue, but let us speak with our actions. I heard the Lord speak to me. Come. Speak with my actions. Surrender to the Lord. Let him have his way. Receive his love, whatever it might be. But Lord, I hear, and so come and have your way. Come. Verse number six, the sixth item is then, it says, as we read on, let him who thirsts come. Let him who is athirst, let him come too. You see the invitations, they're welcoming, they're bringing us, keep coming, keep coming. He who is athirst, come. Again, the let is the imperative. Do it right now. Do it now. Let him who is athirst, let him who is thirst, in other words, be released unto him. Release yourself. If you're thirsty, be released and start drinking. Don't hold back. Do it now. Do it as an imperative. Do it now. And then come again is that it's to come and to keep on coming. Come right now. Release yourself onto drinking of him. And come and continue to come and continue to come and continue to come. It's this prolific that goes on and on and on. The word thirst there means to suffer from thirst. To realize that there's something in me that longs for more, to such a point, and the word used is to suffer thirst, to have an agony of a thirst, something that is yet not quenchable. In John's Gospel, the fourth chapter, Jesus said to the woman, you know, he that drinks of my water shall never thirst again, but this water shall become in him a well of water, springing up to everlasting life. But we always thirst. We always thirst for more of God. Of course, what he means is you won't go thirsting in rotten pools. You won't thirst in the wrong places. You won't go looking for thirst quenching in a bar or in a boss or in a business or in whatever it is. There's only one thing that has ever quenched my thirst. It's fellowship with Christ and Christ alone. So that's what he means there when he talks about come, come and drink of me. Figuratively, those who are said to thirst, who painfully feel their want and eagerly long for those things by which the soul is refreshed, which the soul is supported, by which the soul is strengthened again. Figuratively, it means those who are said to thirst, who painfully feel their want. The sad thing is, half the time we don't feel any want. We don't recognize our need. We're like the Laodicean church that thinks she's fine. Do I thirst for God? Do I ache for fellowship with God? Is there a pain in my soul to draw nearer to God? Is my spirit answering to the call of His Spirit? to his invitation, and I'm answering, come, and I'm thirsty for more of Jesus. We can never have enough. I remember, years ago when there was an invitation given at a different church back in 1973, maybe four, early 74, but this guy preached and he said, are you hungry for Jesus? Do you want more of Jesus? And I thought, you know, if you do, raise your hand or stand up. And so I stood up, me and about three other guys stood up, and I thought, what? I'm in a church where nobody else wants more of Jesus? I'm a new believer, and I still am stunned. But, you know, he said, if you want more of Jesus, stand up. Are you hungry for the Lord? Do you want more of him? Then stand up. So, man, I stood up, and I was like, really? Really? There's only like three of us that want to do this. Come forward. Okay, it got a little harder. Now you got to come forward. We come forward. And then he says, you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's what that was all. I didn't know what it was about, whatever. But anyway, we went forward for prayer. But God met us. And to hunger and to thirst. Is there a painful thirst in our life that I want to know Jesus more than I know him today? When I get to glory, when I get to heaven, do I want to meet a stranger on the throne? Or do I want to know him? Do I thirst for him? Do I want to know him in a greater measure than I've ever known him? This is what the Spirit is saying to him, as he says, let him who is thirsty, do you have a God hunger in your heart? And if you don't, pray for one. Because it is a sign that something's wrong. Something is dreadfully wrong. When a human being gets to the point in their life where they no longer want to eat and they have no hunger anymore, you know they're close to death. It's the last stage. They're going into death. They'll soon be gone. And when you get to the point in your life where you don't hunger for more of Jesus, it is a sign of either you are dead or you're dying. And you're dying quick. And so he cries out, let him who is athirst. Those who are said to thirst, who painfully feel their want of and eagerly long for those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, and strengthened. This is what it means. Let him who is athirst come. Do I want more of God? Am I hungry for Jesus? Do I thirst? Then come and drink. Jesus always bids us to come and have more. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And hunger isn't just, oh, I'm hungry, I think I'll sit here. Again, we put actions. The Bible always speaks of actions. We go after it. For they shall be filled. Come unto me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But I've got to come unto him to have that. Jesus stood in that great and last day of the feast. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. So if I'm thirsty, I've got to do something about it. I can't just sit and listen. I've got to put again like feet under what I know. I've got to put my life under that. I've got to say, Lord, come. Teach me to come. Let me go to you, Lord, and find true fellowship. Do we not know that he is the root and he is the hope of our offspring? In other words, he is my future. If I'm going to be living for Christ tomorrow, I've got to be feeding off him today. I've got to be in the root today. The root will get me through the desert and through the dryness. The root will do that. Come. Do I long for Jesus? Do I long for a greater thirst? Do I lack strength in my life? Do I lack power over sin in my life? Do I lack passion in my life for Christ? We should be so excited to be a Christian. We should be just amazed. We get so used of salvation that in the end we think God owed it to us. And I was born saved. Listen, you were born dead. That's why Jesus said to the most religious man on earth, you must be born again. And I should be excited about salvation. I should be excited about Christ. It's tremendous. Thirst is a biblical metaphor picturing a strong sense of spiritual need and desire. It's not a bad thing to have a need to say, you know what, Lord, I'm not fulfilled yet. I am, but yet I'm not. I am, but I'm not. I'm satisfied, but I'm not satisfied. I want more of you. And so we go on and we come to him on and on and on. And he calls us to this. Do I thirst? Then come and drink. That's what he says. Do you thirst? Then come and continue to come. Do not sit and do nothing. Because if you do, you will dry out and rot and die. And that's why life is boring. Well, you know, it doesn't. If I go on vacation and I get all caught up in what's going on and 2 days go by, I'm depressed. And I know instantly why I'm depressed. It's because I haven't spent quality time with God. I might have read something, whatever, but I haven't spent quality time with him. I know the remedy. I've got to come to him. I don't need to think about him. I need to come to him. And we know the remedy, and it happens to us. We go away on vacation and rest on everything and forget Christ behind. We can't do that like happened to Joseph and Mary, where they lost him back at church. Don't leave Christ in church. Take him home with you, you know, in fellowship with him there. So there's this acknowledging of a thirst. I long for more. Do I long for more of Jesus, for a greater thirst? Do I lack strength? Pray for the Holy Spirit and see what God is willing to do. Pray to God. I need hunger. I admit, Lord, I'm not as thirsty as I should be. I admit maybe I have no thirst. Maybe I admit I'm thirsty, but I just have no discipline to come to you. Pray and see what God will do. This is his command to the churches, his last words to us. And turn with me to Isaiah. There's some wonderful verses. Isaiah 41. There is great hope for us, because when we align ourselves with the will of God, as Bernard said, when God speaks and we align ourselves with him, we can walk on water. We can walk on water. And here's a verse in Isaiah 41, verse 17 and 18. And maybe we find ourselves in these verses. The poor and the needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. But I, the Lord, I will hear them. I, the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. Maybe you feel like God, that God has left you, that life is dry, that there's no hope. He says to you, though your tongues have failed for thirst, though you're poor and you can't find any water, I will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. This is what he's going to do. I will open rivers. And listen to the description. In desolate heights. How does a river get up a mountain? In these desolate heights, they're dangerous heights. How does rivers get up there? God puts them there. I don't care where you are. God can put a river in your stomach. God can put a river in your soul. Maybe you feel like you're lost. You're out there all alone. God can put a river in you. This is what he said. I will open rivers in desolate heights. He'll open rivers for us if we come to him. And fountains in the midst of the valleys. Maybe you feel you're in a valley and there's no redemption for you. You're so dry, you wonder if you're alive. He says, I will open a fountain in your valleys. This is our God. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry lands springs of waters. This is his promise to us, that if I'm thirsty, I acknowledge my thirst, if I go to him and ask for the Spirit, oh Holy Ghost, fill me with these rivers up to the heights, Lord, if I'm whatever it is, rivers in the desolate heights. It's dangerous up there. Don't we realize we're on the precipice, ready to fall over? But he said, I'll put a river there and bring you back. If you're in the doldrums of a valley, a dry valley, so I'll put pools of water in there if you'll come to me and admit your thirst. Come to me, and I will do these things for you. Can rivers run upwards to the mountains? Yeah, they can. If God is there, they can do it. Maybe you feel you're in a situation that there's no hope for you. Can God drive a river up to where you are? Yes, he can do it. God can bring a river to you, and it'll flow the wrong direction. He can make it do that. Psalm 36, verse 8 and 9. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. We sing it, 193 in the Songs of Fellowship. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the rivers of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. They are abundantly satisfied with his fullness. Are you satisfied with your life? Am I satisfied with my life? He will satisfy us with the fullness of his house. And you will give them drink from the rivers of your pleasure. Have we ever known the pleasures of God? To know how pleasing we are to God. To know what pleases God. To have fellowship with him. To really desire God in that sense. To know the pleasures of God in our heart. Come, he says, I want to show you those things. He'll give us these great drinks. He's a wonderful God. In Joel 3, verse 18, and it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with waters. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord, and waters for the valley of Acacias. God will do this in our lives. First, I must acknowledge I need it. Does anyone know they need the Spirit in a greater measure? Does anybody know that? Does anybody care? Is anyone willing to pay the price to come? This is the question. It's not, the question isn't God, is he good enough? Is am I hungry enough? Am I humble enough? Am I thirsty enough to come and keep on coming and do it right now? If I postpone, I didn't get the message. It's let him come now. Let him come and keep on coming, and I will fill him. Isaiah 12 and verse 3, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Are you happy to be saved? Is your life filled with joy in God? You're going to draw wells or joy, waters from the joys, from the wells of salvation. If I'm rooted in him, there's joys of salvation are welled up inside of me. Sometimes we look so bored and so dead. It's like, wow, what's going on? You know, sometimes I feel that way. It's like, oh, I feel dead. Well, let me go to him and draw from the wells of salvation. What a wonderful challenge. And then this back into Revelation, I got to wrap this up in the seventh statement that we see. For whosoever desires, let him take of the waters of life freely. Just it gets better. Let him take of the waters of life freely. And again, the word let there is imperative. Do it right now. Do it and do it now. And again, we have this present tense again, this continuation thing. Whoever desires and goes on desiring, it's not a one-time thing. Don't think you've arrived. You know, we're just beginning. We're not even close to where God's going to take us yet. I don't care how good of a Christian you've been for how many years. I do not care. We're not even close yet to what God is going to do in our lives when we get to glory. We've only got a down payment here. Maybe your down payment's 20%. Maybe it's 10, but we've only got a down payment. When we get to glory, wow, it's going to really be something. So let's feast on everything we can get in this life, because the better is coming. It's not my best life now. If this is my best life now, oh, I missed it. But I got a life coming that is going to be really good. I've got a life that's coming. So whoever desires and goes on desiring, let him take and go on, keep taking of the waters of life and do it right now. To take means to take hold of. Do not talk about it, but be deliberate. Okay? Do it and do it now. I must do it now. This water flows from Christ. We read in the first verse of this chapter, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, flowing or proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. The throne doesn't give anything. It's who's on the throne. The river comes from him who is on the throne. And because he's on the throne, it comes through the throne. But it's Christ on the throne. He is this great river. He is this one who gives us of the waters. These waters are Christ himself. The waters flow from Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they're going through about Israel. And he talks about the rock that followed them. And out of the rock gushed water for them to live by. And he says, do you not know this rock was Christ? So these waters come from Christ. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Go to Christ. Ask for the Spirit. Get filled up with the Spirit. Get filled with him. He is the rock that the water flowed from. And then this word, it says freely. Take of the waters of life. Take it freely. That means without any cost. It means it is a gift. You have not earned it. I have not earned it. It is freely. To follow the word, we can find it in Romans 8:34, being justified freely by his grace. Come and drink freely. Don't earn it. Just come and drink. Do it now. Drink, drink, drink of him. And then in Isaiah 55, if you'll turn there with me, and we'll close with that. Isaiah 55, and I know we've mentioned it several times in these verses in Revelation chapter 22, but turn with me to 55 and starting in verse 1. We'll just read three verses. Ho, everyone who thirsts. What a word, ho. Hey, hey, attention. Ho, everybody. Are you thirsting? Ho, ho, everyone who thirsts. And it's this invitation. Come to the waters. Will you come? Are you thirsting? Do you feel an agony? Do you see you want more of Christ? You want a better relationship with him? You want deeper salvation? Ho, stop what you're doing. Come. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, don't worry about it. You can't pay for it because it's free. You can drink of it freely. You don't need anything. You don't need money. Just humble yourself. Come. Buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for that which isn't bread? Why do you waste your life for that which is never going to satisfy us? We wither and die and grow old and our joints ache because we've overworked ourselves, which I know we must do. But for what? We're not going to take it with us. No one who's died in this church has ever taken anything with them but Christ. You know, those who have gone on before us, Henry isn't taking harvester silos with him to heaven. He knew that. He didn't live for that. He lived for the church and for his God. What do we live for? And this is what he's saying. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Why do we do it? We do it. Why? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. And it's God's abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So, looking at that last wonderful verse again, as it ties in so well there, it just ties in so well. In the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who is hearing answer and say, yeah, I'm coming, Lord. Here I come. Anyone else with me? Come with me. Let's go. But we're coming to him. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears what the Spirit is saying, he's inviting us to Christ. You come. Come with me. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, who acknowledges his thirst, who knows he needs more of Christ, would you come and keep on coming? He who is this thirst, come. And then whosoever desires, whoever wills, let him take of the water of life freely. It's free, without earning. He'll give it to us this moment. He'll give it to us right now. The Spirit, wherever I am, oh, come and water my soul, Lord. Will you come and water my soul even now, Lord, as I surrender everything to you, Lord. Come and water my soul. Let me drink of you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.